I'm going to be reading out of the Bible that is in the chair in front of you. So if you didn't bring your own Bible, you can just open up one of those Bibles. Matthew chapter 2, we are on page 856 in the Bible set here. 856, that is Matthew chapter 2, and we will begin in verse 3 today. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. I love Christmas so much that I would wear an exciting novelty tie in order to celebrate it. But I love Christmas. I love singing Christmas music. I love the Christmas stories. However, today we have a heavier one. The passage that we turn to today takes us through the weight of sin and the weight of evil in the world and the necessity of Christ coming to set things right. I've always thought it was interesting how the story of Noah's Ark in the Old Testament, how did that become such a happy kid's story? How did Noah's Ark become a scene that people would decorate a baby's nursery with, right? You frequently see the nursery decoration of Noah's Ark, and then recalling that Noah's Ark was about the judgment of God poured out on humanity, killing all of them except one man and his family. And then you've got Noah and his wife, you know, happy on an ark on the nursery wall, you know, with some animals, and there's always a giraffe there. Looking good, Noah. How did that become such a what a heavy story about the wrath of God poured out on all humanity, that everyone dies except Noah and his family. And then you've got like Precious Moments versions of it and the little playthings, little tykes, Noah's Ark set to play with in the bathtub. Seems unusual, especially to play with as a bathtub toy, Noah's Ark. I had this growing up, and I didn't see the problem until later on. Our story today is much like this. As we talk about Christ coming and all the joy in Christmas, we can't skip over this passage where Herod, in trying to remove the Christ child, sets about doing exactly what Pharaoh had done in Egypt, that is, murdering children, in order to try and keep political power against God's work. So we have today a heavy passage here. We see the weight of evil and the weight of sin, but so also we see the glory of God who did not leave us alone in our sin, who did not leave us alone in an evil world, but as we see here today, he had a plan from the very beginning that he was working out for our salvation, and he has had a plan in your own life working for your good and salvation as well. This is our Christmas message today. Let's pray together and read Scripture. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, put your Spirit on us now so that we can learn something new about you, so that we can worship you better. As I pray in your name, amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And after they were gone, that is the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." And so he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. And he stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, he flew into a rage, and he gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, keeping with the time in which he learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead." So he got up and he took the child and his mother, and he entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and he settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. what great and painful evil we see here today. But also this passage shows us again and again. Matthew says again and again how this prophecy was fulfilled, how this happened so that that prophecy could be fulfilled. And finally, this prophecy was fulfilled by this happening. Again and again, what Matthew is trying to show us here in writing down this account is that God, even though things were difficult, even though it was treacherous, even though there were evil murderers out, God was at work through all of it to bring about salvation for many people. That in the middle of all that is evil going on in the world, God is at work leading many people to salvation. You see it here, at no point are God's plans endangered. And at every point, He intercedes on behalf of those He loves in order to bring salvation. You also see very clearly that Matthew sees everything that is happening in Jesus' life and birth to be mirroring what happened earlier with Israel in Egypt. And that's why he says here in verse 15, "All of this happened so that the words of the prophet might be fulfilled, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" This verse is from Hosea chapter 11. Hosea, one of the Old Testament prophets, prophesying at a time in which the kings of Israel were being unfaithful to God and were about to be sent off into exile. In this passage, Hosea is crying out and talking about all the good things that God has done, how God brought his people Israel. Here, his dear nation considered his son. "I brought my son out of Egypt." These people reading Hosea would have understood. And Matthew says that verse, what Hosea was writing, is really about Christ. How God knew what was going to happen. We've got this celebrated event of Jesus coming, the nativity, Christ laid in a manger, no room in the inn. The heavenly hosts are singing and rejoicing and announcing things to shepherds. You've got stars appearing to people all over the world so that these wise men can come from however far away they came in order to worship Christ. The king has come into the world, and what's the very first thing that happens? His family has to flee to Egypt so that the child will not be killed by the local magistrate, or the local king, Herod. It's not a great victory entry. And yet, God has a purpose here in showing His people how Jesus has come just as God sent Moses all those years before. The Christ had now come to be a new Savior for them. See, Moses was God's chosen man. And God called Moses to be a Savior of the people and to save them from slavery and tyranny in Egypt and to bring them out into God's peace and mercy that they could become a great nation. So Christ came as a new Moses to lead his people out of slavery to sin. I mean, just as this exact sort of thing happened with Moses. That Moses, at his birth, Pharaoh was trying to kill off all the children in hopes that Moses would not survive. And yet, because of God's providence, you read in that story how Moses himself, this Savior, though the Pharaoh is trying to kill him, the Pharaoh himself ends up raising Moses in his own house. Moses' mother sets him floating into the river, and he floats right across the river to the palace where the Pharaoh, the king, where his daughter is bathing and finds this child and raises the child as her own, essentially as Pharaoh's own grandson, though he tries to foil God's work and kills many children, yet he ends up raising up God's own Savior, Moses. And this is exactly what happens here. God sends Joseph and Mary. Providentially, they hear from angel after angel, Joseph does, on how he is to lead his family, and he is to go back there to Egypt to protect his child, just as God sent his people to Egypt in slavery generations before that. You have Moses bringing his people out of slavery. You have Christ, who would bring his people out of slavery as well. Both times you have this exodus, this leaving. That's what the word exodus means. It's a departure, like exit sign. First, the God's people Israel are to leave slavery in Egypt, miraculously, entirely by the work of God through signs and plagues. They are taken out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They walk on dry land. God gives them a country. God makes a covenant with them. God says to them, you will be my people and I will be your God. And in doing this, God makes them into a great nation, a people who were slaves. God makes them his own possession. And yet, again and again, Israel breaks the covenant that God makes with them. At no point does Israel, God's own people, ever really trust him. God says, trust me, believe in me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will keep the law. They never quite trust him. They are already falling into sin and worshiping other gods, even as Moses is bringing this covenant, the Ten Commandments, down off the mountain. They are already in sin. And when later on they find themselves sent back into slavery, this time to the Babylonians as punishment because they did not obey God, they find themselves in need of a new exodus. They were in slavery in Egypt. They had their own nation, and then God sent them into slavery again in Babylon. They realize at this point they were going to need a new exiting from slavery. But the real problem wasn't the slavery of man. The problem was they were slaves to sin. They had no real ability to obey God. They were going to need a new Savior, and what's more, a new covenant. So Christ comes to fulfill this. The prophecy out of Egypt, I have called my son, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have also this passage here from Jeremiah in verse 17, speaking about these children who are killed. Jeremiah says, a voice heard in Ramah weeping, a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be consoled because they are no more. This verse here in Jeremiah chapter 35 is about going off to slavery in Babylon. Jeremiah is talking about how Rachel, the mother of this nation Israel, is weeping. These mothers are weeping over their children because their children are now being taken off into Babylon in slavery and they will not be seen again. The family is broken up and it is as if those children are dead now to this family. There will not be a reuniting for them. And yet, in that very same passage, in that same chapter in Jeremiah, there is proclamation of a new covenant. Verse 15 talks about Rachel weeping over her children because they are no more. And yet, by the time you get to verse 31, you have from God this message. He says, look, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and I led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will never again remember their sin. Even as they are being sent off into slavery in Babylon, God is telling them of a time that's going to come when he's going to make a new covenant with them. In this covenant, they're not going to need priests to teach them the law. You'll recall there's a time when the kings of Israel have completely forgotten the law of God that Moses brought to them. They don't even know the rules. In fact, one king comes along, Josiah, and they're renovating the temple, and they find essentially the Old Testament. They find the law that nobody knows about it. So far have they strayed away from God. And so everybody has to be gathered back up together so the priests can read it and explain to them what God wants from them. And he says, a day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. And in this new covenant, God himself, Jesus Christ, will be the priest who teaches each person. God's Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, will be on the life of every individual believer. So they don't need to go somebody to go to God for them. Rather, in this new covenant, each one can go to God themselves in prayer, that God would be near to each person themselves, and that God Himself would forgive our sins, that there would be no more talking of our sins, though we were great sinners in this new covenant. This is the prophecy that Jesus comes to fulfill. Furthermore, here at the end, verse 23, they return to Israel, and yet Joseph is still afraid of the son of Herod, Archelaus, his oldest son. And why wouldn't he be? And so he doesn't go back to Bethlehem. They end up settling out in the country, out in Galilee, a little place called Nazareth. And Matthew lets us know this is also the work of God. Then he went and he settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called Nazarene. Nazarene, this word, it sounds like the Nazarite vow you hear about in the Old Testament that was taken by Samson and others, but that's not what this is about. The Nazarene here, the word means branch. And he was to go there to be the branch. And this fulfills Scripture, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah prophesied, "Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse." And say, God's people, the tree of Israel, was cut down. And yet a shoot will grow from the stump. A shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears, but he will judge the poor righteously. He will execute justice for those who are oppressed in the land. See? This one, Jesus Christ, who was born of the lineage of Jesse, was born of the lineage of King David, he has come here now, a branch, a shoot that springs up, establishing God's covenant with his people. All of these things God has been working out for hundreds of years. God did all of this and planned all of this, even before time began. Before he began creating the world, he knew that we would sin, that we would be broken sinners, and that we would need salvation. He knew that his people Israel would not be able to keep the law unless he himself brought about forgiveness for them. God has planned all of this, and he worked it all out just in his perfect timing. This is why we rejoice at Christmas. This is why I sing Christmas songs all year long. Because God has been working on our behalf since long before we were born. Because we weren't born in a time of slavery, we were born in a time of jubilee. When Jesus has already come and been born into the world and died for our sins long before we were born. And yet God has cared about you as well, and he has had a purpose for you in his plans. And so Christ has delayed his return, waiting for you to have an opportunity to put your trust in him and be a part of the work that he is doing. How great is the love of God for us? How great is the love of God for you this morning, that he has loved us so dearly? First of all, congregation, I call you today to believe that God's plan is perfect. God knows what he is doing in all of this. He has orchestrated it all, and God's plan is perfect. Second, I call you to trust in God's salvation for you. Trust in the salvation of Christ. That though we were all slaves to sin, Christ has broken the chains of oppression. Christ has forgiven us of our sins. Christ has made a new covenant with all those who would believe in him. Trust God's perfect plan. Believe in him and his salvation. And put your trust in Christ alone today. Don't lay up any hope in anything else. Put all of your hope in Jesus Christ. We also have in this passage these children that are killed. This is a very real part of the Christmas story. that we ought to stop and take pause and think about. Scripture says in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, he flew into a rage, and he gave an order to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under." We can't, any of us, for a moment, neglect the truth that evil is real. It is prevailing in the culture that we live in that the idea of evil, it just isn't real. You know, the evil, it's more about a misunderstanding or cultural differences. Or really, it's just, you know, it's an illness, and you just need a little bit more therapy. And all, you know, evil can be solved by a little bit more therapy or just by a little bit more conversation or understanding. And if we'd only take the time to do some understanding, then that would be the end of it. No one would do evil anymore. And yet, the scenario that Jesus Christ, our Savior, comes into is the same as it was hundreds of years before with Pharaoh. And that is real, honest evil. The massacre of these children. How necessary is it that Christ would come into the world? How good it is that God would not leave us alone in this evil. We as Christians, as we recognize the goodness of God, we cannot forget the reality of evil. Just how bad sin is. Sometimes it's easy for us to think of, you know, evil out there in the world, but when it comes to our own personal sin, we kind of think of it as, you know, it's not a big deal. It's like a bad habit. You know, the sins of those people, man, that's some evil out there. But my sin, it's just a bad habit. Neglecting the fact that sin is evil. We cannot forget the profound sinfulness of sin, the profound evil of evilness, how bad this really is, how necessary it was that Christ should come into the world. We can't forget that even today, even right now, there are brothers and sisters of ours, Christians around the world, who are being put in jail because they are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. We cannot forget that, yes, even now, there are Christians today being killed because they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. They are witnessing that this is true in the world. And they are witnessing in the exact same evil world that Jesus Christ our Lord was born into. And it sends the world into a rage, into a massacre, just like Herod did. Recall when this past year we together sent a team to Honduras to share the gospel with people who had never heard the gospel before. We did it with an organization called Happy Feet. And so we took hundreds of pairs of shoes and socks, and each one of our people who went along sat down each day in a different little village out in the mountains with a child and washed their feet off and put brand new shoes and socks on these kids' feet and gave them a little salvation bracelet, and then bead by bead on that bracelet explained to them how even though we're all sinners, God has loved them and Jesus is ready to forgive them. They just need to put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. And we got to lead many to salvation, many children and many of their parents as well. We got to go one day to a village that had not allowed any missionaries to come into it before. Nominally, it was a Catholic area, nominally. Though what they practiced was an odd mix of Catholicism and local traditional religions. So they hadn't let any Protestant, any Christian missionaries come in and share the gospel at all. So we were going to be the first group to get to go into this village. And our interpreter, our guy on the ground who went out before us to make these connections and gather up people, when he went to the guy who was kind of the leader of the group, you know, the guy said, "Hey, listen, are you going to try and change our people? Are our people going to get changed because of this?" And our missionary says, "Yeah, maybe." And yet the guy let us all come. Yes, the children needed shoes. And we got to share the gospel with them. We got to share the gospel with so many people that day. One of our own members, I got to go share the gospel with an elementary age daughter of the deacon at the local Catholic church there. The deacon almost means the facilities guy. The janitor, the coordinator, he lived at the church. This little girl lived at the little Catholic church because her dad took care of everything locally there. And she absolutely understood the gospel that day and put her trust in Jesus Christ. and understood what those beads meant and how to explain the gospel to somebody else so that she could go tell her the rest of her family, her dad and everybody else about Christ. And we did not, in going and witnessing here, we were not assailed for our witness. God was gracious to us and protected us, and we were at no point attacked by anyone angry. But surely, the gospel brings change into people's lives, and some will not like this change. Herod did not want to lose control, and yet each person who comes to Christ must give up control to Jesus Christ as Lord. We got to share the gospel with many. I look forward to seeing many someday when Christ returns. Perhaps you need to come along with our church in these future mission trips. This year we're planning a trip both to San Francisco, as there are so many lost people in the Bay Area of all different cultures and from all different countries, and we'll go work with one of our Baptist church planters there who started a church and will take us out to share the gospel with many people there. And you will perhaps get to be the person who tells somebody, who gets to be like Christ, coming into an evil world and context to save many. You will get to be the one to go and be that witness, perhaps. We also have a trip we're working on to Panama, as we have this plan as a church, little old us, to be able to have shared the gospel with somebody. Somebody from our church shares the gospel with somebody in each country in Central America. So far we've done Nicaragua, Honduras, and Guatemala. So this next year, if God's gracious and if we can call some missionaries together, then we'll do Panama as well. Perhaps you could be a part of this trip also. Perhaps you can go and be that missionary that can witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even though many are attacked and assailed, evil is real in the world. And the only way that anyone will know that there is anything better is that somebody should go into the world, just like Christ was born into it, and tell them that God has loved them dearly, and He has made a way for forgiveness of their sins and the breaking of the chains of evil. Herod, here, resists the gospel, and he kills many. It's always the weakest. It's always the children who are most susceptible to violence, who are most likely to be killed. And yet, we too, who are here, the world, it's interesting to see that the world has not much changed from Pharaoh killing children to Herod, hundreds of years later, still killing children to try and maintain control and power, to us today, and how many children are killed in order to try and maintain control and power in our own lives. We've just gotten more sophisticated at it, and we can kill them in the womb. We don't have to wait until they're born. But it is no different. It is yet an attempt to keep control, to keep power. And it is always the children that suffer. This is the context that we live in. The world is still an evil place. We have people who want power at the cost of children. I mean, there are politicians who are, there are leaders who are molesting children. This is the same as Herod's behavior here. Look and see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Just how evil sin really is. When you do this, then you can cry out rightly and say, "Thank you, Jesus." Then you can rightly be filled with joy that God did not leave us alone in an evil world, but He has provided forgiveness for our sins, and He has promised that He will bring His justice someday. And that all of the poor, as Scripture says, all those who are weak will find justice in God. Do you remember the message that Jesus is proclaiming when He comes, the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus comes into the world and He begins preaching and He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will see it. They will be filled. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This is the word of Jesus Christ when He comes. This is the good news. Congregation, when it comes to us, the saints in the world, never be on the side of Herod. Always be on the side of the weakest. Always be on the side of the children. Never be on the side of the person who is oppressing them, seeking to kill them to remain in control. Always be on the side of God's people. This is one of the importance of children's ministry in our church. And this is why we do children's ministry the way we do. This is why I love getting to preach Scripture, but one of my favorite parts in our worship service is seeing all those children come down front for children's sermon. This is why I'm so thankful to have Charlotte and our other leaders who are going to proclaim the truth to these children even from a young age. Carla Cloud and all of her team. This is why I'm so thankful for Allison Blanton, our preschool children's coordinator, and all of her team. Trevor and Laura and all their team that they're putting together for the youth and children. This is why we focus so much on these ones. Because they are the weakest, the most susceptible to the evil of the world. And yet, each child's a gift from God. And it is our joy and honor to get to proclaim to them, hey kid, good news. God has loved you even before you were born. And Christ has already paid for all of your sins. But now you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ and obey Him for the rest of your life. I want you to receive the honor of telling a child about Christ. I want you to be able to have that and to be able to do that. We have ample opportunity around here in order for you to be the one who tells a child about how much Jesus Christ loves them. Receive that honor. Have that blessing on your life by going and telling them today. Our children here, you can work and you can serve here, but the kids around you, whether you're related to them, their nieces and nephews, or their cousins, or their grandchildren, to be able to go and make sure those children are getting to hear the gospel, even the children who are neighbors of yours, that are not related to you. There are so many children in our area, and nobody has gone into their life yet to tell them how much Christ loves them, but it could be you. You can also come and be a part of our church as we do VBS this summer, as we'll share the gospel like we do every year with many children. We'll begin talking about that one in the fall. Or in the spring, after Christmas. Congregation, Christ has come into the world. He has broken the chains of slavery on us. He has not left us alone in an evil place, but promised that He would save us out of evil. And so we rejoice today. So we sing Christmas songs. So we praise God. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not left us alone. Congregation, believe in God's perfect plan. Trust your salvation to Christ. Put your hope in Christ alone. Go on mission. Be a witness. Never be on the side of Herod, but always protect the weakest against power and expediency. Receive the honor yourself of getting to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Let us sing praise to Jesus now and proclaim all together that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father God, I thank You that You have been so gracious to us, that You have forgiven our sins, that You have put Your own Spirit on us, that You have called each and every one of us a priest ourselves to You. I thank You that there are no barriers between us and You because You have removed all of them. I thank You that You have made this new covenant in Your grace and the blood of Christ. Jesus, come soon. And on that day, You will find us here together worshiping You. As I pray in Your name, amen.